Amen. It's a good color of the good color of choice this morning, guys. If you didn't get the memo, I apologize. Many of us did. I don't even know what color this is, but if you know, let me know. Happy 4th of July. Pray that you had a good weekend, able to hang out with some friends and family. We, of course, pray for the tragedies of the flood victims in Texas. That is horrific, and we pray for the families and those that are still missing. We as a church, next week, will be announcing some great news, the end of a long journey to find an associate pastor. So if you're here next week, you will hear that news. It's probably towards the end of the service. And then you'll hear it in an email later on, and we'll be talking a lot about it. So that's a little teaser for next week. We can't say anything yet, but it's coming, all right? Turn with me to Luke chapter 18. We're in a sermon series where we're walking through the parables of Jesus. So Jesus often told stories to make a point. And in these stories, every now and then, they would be so like cryptic that the followers would be hard to understand what he's saying. At one point, Jesus told a parable, and then the disciples right afterwards was like, "Hey, Jesus, what's the point of that story you just told?" And he said, "Yeah, that's the point. Like, you have to spend time with me. You have to get to know me. You have to let the Holy Spirit work in your heart, in your mind, as I teach you the point of the story that I'm telling." And I love that he's telling stories because it's so connected to the cultural moment that Jesus was in, but also it's the way that we communicate often the deeper things in life, isn't it? Like, if I want to tell you about myself, I might list a bunch of facts and a bunch of details, but that's not going to let you get to know me. How do we get to know each other? We tell stories. As a culture, we write stories, we make movies, we tell stories to communicate the deeper things in life. A question before we begin reading this. Have you, raise your hand if you've ever judged anybody else. Just want to clear the air. We're all on the same level here, all right? But if you ever judge anybody specifically when it comes to worship, you don't have to raise your hand. Don't, just keep it down. I think also we've probably all been in that space where you judge somebody when you're watching somebody worship, when you're watching somebody just in life and you judge them. You make a passing judgment about who they are or what they are doing. For me, one of my most memorable times when I struggled with this was in college. I was in college. After I became a Christian, I would go to this service that we had, a worship service, where there was worship music and singers, and there was one guy who stood kind of in the front on the side, and he would often paint his face, and he would dance during worship. Like, dance. And I remember, like, the buzz of conversation among my friends and I. There was a common place of conversation, kind of, like, judging. Asking questions, making assumptions, looking at this guy going, man, what, like, A, he's trying to show off, right? He's painting his face, he's coming, he's showing off, or A, he's looking for attention, or B, I don't know what, maybe he thinks he's better than the rest of us. Like, what? We don't know what exactly is going on, because of course, nobody bothered to ask him, "Hey, I see you're doing this, like, what? Why are you doing this? Like, what's the motive? What's the purpose?" But we just sat in and judged, right? Have you ever judged anybody in how they worship? And you look down the pew and you're like, "Whoa, that person is raising their hands a little too high," right? Like, "I can't believe that person's clapping. I can't believe that person's yelling amen." By the way, we need some more amens and hallelujahs around here, okay? But I can't believe that person is just standing there quietly. I can't believe that person's not singing. What does that mean about their heart and their soul if they're not singing the worship songs? What must that mean? Have you ever judged anybody worshiping? If you don't like the illustration of judging while worshiping, you could just take that in any other aspect of life. When do we judge others? Because it's easy to judge others, right? I'm going to pass a judgment on you because of your prayer life or lack thereof. I'm going to pass a judgment on you for the way that you show up, for the way that you dress, for the way that you engage people in community. I'm going to pass judgment on you for the way that I see you worshiping, whether it's not enough or it's too much. And what's judgment? Judgment is a way that we make ourselves feel superior, right? We make ourselves feel like we belong. We make ourselves, we're justifying ourselves, trying to make sense of the world. Maybe it's envy. Maybe it's a defense mechanism to trauma that we have. We are judging often ourselves and hiding from our own sin and insecurities. And we don't just judge others spiritually, right? Like that judgment knows no end. We judge what people look like. We judge how they dress. We judge how they carry themselves. We judge how they work. We judge how they spend money. We judge how they show up in different places. We judge their political views. We judge their decisions. And I would argue and contend that the core of judgment is a sense of pride and ego. Most judgment that I can think of is a subtle and kind of, it creeps into your mind and your heart and your soul, but it's a subtle way of saying, I am better than you, you are less than me. Let's read Luke 18. To some who are confident in their own righteousness and look down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector over here. I fast twice a week, I give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He wouldn't even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Jesus says, I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. And all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Mic drop. Jesus tells this story, and who is he telling this story to? Well, he says it in the first verse, right? He's engaging with some people in the audience, and in the first verse kind of gives it all away. To some who are confident in their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else. So Jesus is doing his ministry, he's walking around the community, and he sees there's a group of people, usually the Pharisees or religious leaders, the people who know everything and think the right things and live the right way, and they look down on everybody else that's not part of them. And Jesus looks in the crowd and he's going, look, there's some of you who are impressed by your own righteousness, impressed by your own way of living. And you look down on everybody else. No one is on your level. Everybody else is less than. Not good enough. Don't have it all together. Aren't thinking the right thing. And Jesus just launches beautifully into this story. Jesus begins the story and he begins and he goes, hey, there's a Pharisee and there's a tax collector, already setting up in the community a dichotomy of character, of integrity, of public view of who these people are. What's the difference between a Pharisee and a tax collector? See, a Pharisee is somebody who knows the law, who understands and knows all the right theology, they organize their lives in such a way that they follow all the teachings or as best they can. Everybody around them looks at them and goes, man, they got it all together. That's who we want to be in life. Like they know all the right things. They believe all the right things. They're leader in the churches and the temples. They get it. So Jesus goes, look, there's this Pharisee that comes into the temple. And then there's a tax collector. Tax collector, the most probably hated people in the community. Tax collectors were often Jews that grew up and started working for the Roman government. And they would take taxes from their family members, from the people they grew up with, from the people they went to school with. They would take more than they had to so that they could live. They were abusive, they were oppressive, and hated people in the community because you went against your own people as you served this nation that was oppressing us. So often you'll see in Jesus' stories, there's two things that are lifted up, the Pharisee and the tax collector. Immediately when people heard this story, they'd be going, well, obviously the tax collector is going to be in the right, or the Pharisee is going to be in the right. The tax collector won't be, because we all hate the tax collector. They are, as a whole, the bad guy in any story. So Jesus begins his story and he says, look, this Pharisee comes into the temple. He stands by himself and prays, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people. Now, that might sound harsh to us. This is actually a prayer that was fairly common during that day. God, I thank you that I am a Jew. I thank you that this is how I grew up. I thank you that I am not a Samaritan or I'm not an evil person. Like, this was a common prayer of the day, especially of religious leaders. Now, you and I sit here and go, man, that would be horrible if somebody prayed that. God, I thank you that I'm not like this person who didn't grow up like I did. I thank you that you brought me up in the family that I did, that you brought me up in the state that I live in the country that I live in. I thank you that I'm not like all these other people. I thank you that I've made good choices and I've gone along the right way and I follow you and I'm not like all these other people. And on the surface, we might look at that and go, that's a horrible thing to pray. But I think if we dig a little deeper, there are times when we have those prayers that float around our own minds and hearts. The Pharisee. Thank you that I'm not like the other people, the robbers, the evildoers, the adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I imagine he's praying kind of by himself, off a little ways to distinguish himself. And he's praying this prayer and he points over to the tax collector who's standing on probably the back outskirt of the room because he doesn't feel welcome in the place. Thank God I'm not like that guy back there. I've got it all together. I'm living the right way. I believe all the right things. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all that I get. A question, what's wrong with the prayer of this Pharisee? What do you notice in it? He's kind of elevating himself, right? Like much of his prayer is about pride. Hey God, just to remind you, I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all I do. I have. I read my Bible daily. I pray often. Maybe not as often as I should, but I pray often. I believe all the right things and I live the right way. Just to remind you, in case you forgot, God. Is the Pharisee praying for himself? Well, to elevate himself among this community, or is the Pharisee praying to God? One could make the argument that the Pharisee is mainly praying to elevate himself, his status, and impress others in the community. And Jesus begins, or continues the story and says, a tax collector stood at a distance as if to say, I don't feel like I can stand in this room. Like I don't feel like I'm worthy of being in this room. Where the Pharisee probably walked right up to the stage and stood on stage and declared his prayers, the tax collector is back in the back corner of the room because he feels like he's not worthy. He wouldn't even look up to heaven. He beat his chest and he said, God, have mercy on me. I'm a sinner. That beating the chest culturally was a sign of mourning, was a sign of repentance, was a sign of grieving. God, have mercy on me. I'm a sinner. So Jesus is essentially setting up the question, which one of these guys had the right heart? Which one of these guys had the right motives in their prayers? Remember the audience. Jesus was talking to an audience who thought of themselves higher than everybody else. Who said, we believe the right thing, we're living the right way, we're doing all the right things, we are the right ones. Everybody else is lesser than us. And Jesus answers that question. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. And he gives the punchline, for all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. In the crowd that Jesus was telling the story to, like they would have been astonished, as they are every time, when the tax collector is the hero of the story. Because culturally, it just, whether you were Jew or Gentile, it was kind of universal hatred of tax collectors. And culturally, like every time Jesus kind of flips the script and says, here's the one that's usually a hero, now I'm gonna tell a story and this one's the hero. To try to illustrate a point. What's Jesus getting at? The question that Jesus is bringing up without really bringing it up is basically, what's the condition of your heart and mind? When you hang out with Jesus, what's your focus? What do you pray when you just freely talk to Jesus? Are they prideful thoughts? Are they judgmental thoughts? Are they thoughts of elevating yourselves over others? Or do you come to Jesus with this like humble, repentant, learning heart? I think one check of your heart is, how is your relationship with other people? Often, judgment is the first thing that begins to happen when our hearts become proud or stressed or unhealthy in a variety of ways. The Pharisee comes with a proud heart and then tries to impress people with his spirituality. The tax collector comes with a humble, realistic view of himself. A humble, realistic view of God. And comes and just like throws himself down. God, please, forgive me. I am not worthy to be here because of your holiness, God. Please, forgive me. Please, make it so that I repent in my heart and my mind. The tax collector comes knowing that he's not in a place where he can just make demands. It's almost like the Pharisee is there for other reasons. The story would have shocked the audience. For me, the story reminds me a little bit of, like, there's echoes of Psalm 51 in this, the tax collector's prayer. Psalm 51 is when David was confronted by his horrific sin. And David's response to being confronted isn't pride and arrogance. It's brokenness and humility. Psalm 51, if you ever need a time just to spend time confessing and repenting and sitting with God, it's a great psalm to walk through. But David's prayer is, have mercy on me, O God. I've sinned against you. Blot out my transgressions. Cleanse me from my sin. I've sinned. Wash me clean, O Lord. Create in me a pure heart. Bring your Holy Spirit close to me so that you can transform my mind and my heart. Tax collector, his prayer reminds me of Jesus' own teaching from the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7. Don't judge others. Take care of the splinter in your own eye before you try to deal with the plank in someone else's. Essentially, what the tax collector is doing is showing up humble, looking to God, bringing himself before him and saying, I'm a sinner. God, take care of the splinters in my own eye. There's plenty of things that I have that in areas that I'm not following you and things that I struggle with. And Jesus, Holy Spirit, please keep cleansing out the splinter. Keep transforming my heart and my mind before I worry about the plank in theirs. Paul, turn with me to Philippians 3, verses 4 through 11. Paul kind of has a similar view throughout his ministry, and he talks about it often. But one of the places where he talks about it most is in Philippians chapter 3. Paul is talking about people who put their confidence in themselves and their own actions, in the ways that they live or the things that they believe to be right. And Paul responds to that idea by saying, though I myself have reasons for such confidence, if someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. I love this. Paul's talking a little trash. If those guys think they can boast, if those guys think they can be prideful and arrogant, if those guys think they're living the right way, I've got way more reasons to believe that I am right and everyone else is wrong. He says, I was circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regarding to the law, a Pharisee, as zeal persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on the law, faultless. Paul's writing in Philippians to the church, hey, I did everything I was supposed to do. I lived the right way. I believed the right thing. I lived out my zeal and passion for God and the church. I was faultless in the way that I lived out my faith. And he says, but whatever were gains to me, I now consider a loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. That righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Jesus, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and the participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining the resurrection from the dead. Paul goes, all these things, my resume that I wrote up that was perfect, all of it is trash. All of it is garbage. And Paul goes, what's the one thing? The one thing is Jesus. And being in relationship with Jesus. And making Jesus primary. Not coming to the temple with all your baggage and all your prayers and all the ways that you try to impress others around you. All the ways you try to bolster up your own spirituality, which is really just making yourself feel better. Paul goes, all that is worthless. There's one thing that's important, and that's me pursuing Jesus and being in relationship with Jesus. So that I may understand and gain that power and knowledge of Christ. All that other stuff, throw it away. It doesn't matter. This feels like what the tax collector was doing in his prayer. Coming humbly to the temple to be with God. Shedding out all that other stuff and just going, God, this is about you and me, and this is my place to confess, to repent, to get my life right. And Jesus lifts up the religious leaders and going, that's not how they're coming to the temple. They're coming to the temple justifying themselves, and they think they're better than everybody else. And time again, Jesus is going, look, there's no place in my kingdom for that. It's not about ego. It's not about pride. It's not about what you've accomplished. It's not about what you make. It's not about even necessarily that you believe the right things. It's about coming to me and being in relationship with me. This morning, we're going to participate in communion. And this is what I want to do going into communion. As we deal and wrestle with this story that Jesus gave, is every week I ask the question, what does this story mean for you? As you read through this story that Jesus told, like what's rattling around in your mind and heart? What sticks out to you? What is the Holy Spirit telling you about your heart, in your mind, in your relationship with others? So this morning I want to talk or pray through Psalm 139, verses 23 through 24 as we enter into communion. Paul and the Corinthian church, they got to the place where they were taking communion loosely and they lost focus of the main thing. And one of Paul's encouragements said, hey, before you come and take communion, examine your hearts and your minds to make sure they're in the right place, to make sure they're chasing after God. Deal with any of that pride and arrogance that's rattling around. We all have it. Give it to Jesus and transform it into something else. Psalm 139 simply says, search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me and lead me to the way of understanding. So I'm going to lead us into communion, and then I want to give us a couple moments just to sit with this verse and pray. Search me, O God, in light of this story. Search me, O God, and lead me to the way. Worship team can come up. as we begin to prepare for communion, is the night when Jesus was with his disciples in the upper room. Paul says this, I receive from the Lord what I also pass on to you. On the night in which Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread and gave thanks, and he broke it. And he said, this is my body. When you eat this, do it in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this is the new covenant in my blood. Every time you drink it, remember me. And he said, when you partake in this meal, in this practice, you proclaim who I am until I return. So this morning, anybody is welcome to the table. We walk down the center aisle, we walk to the stations, we grab a piece of bread and a cup of juice, and we bring it back to our seats to pray. And then after we pray for a little while, I encourage you and invite you to pray through this Psalm 139. We'll take communion together and proclaim who Jesus is. Amen. Psalm 139, 23, verse 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me, and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me to the way everlasting. Jesus, we come to you, and Holy Spirit, we invite you to test our hearts and our thoughts. Show us the places where we show up with pride and arrogance. Maybe it's to this place on Sunday mornings. Maybe it's in our homes, maybe it's at our family gatherings, maybe it's in our jobs, maybe it's in our classrooms, our sports teams. And Jesus, we just ask that you search us and you test us and you transform those broken places in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You are welcome to come to the table when you are ready. Take and eat the bread. Drink from the cup. Let's keep proclaiming who Jesus is until he returns. Please stand to worship.